Sunday of the month, and then we had communion, so I cut it very short and just only did really that first little point that I had. And last week, of course, we didn't meet, so today I finally get to preach this sermon out of chapter 11 about what God is doing. And one of the things I thought about really this morning as I was preparing for this, when we start talking about the things that God is doing, have you ever gone through something that's very hard for you to go through and deal with? But you say going through it, or as you're dealing with it, I know that God is doing something through this. I just don't know what that is. I haven't seen the answer to what that is or where God is going with this, but I know that God's in control and God has whatever this is. It's a great statement of faith. It's an absolute truth. Sometimes we say it almost as a coping mechanism to be able to say, I'm having to struggle through this. I don't understand why I'm having to struggle, but God's got it anyway. I know. And we're saying the right thing. We're thinking the right way. When you're dealing with something, you're understanding when you're saying this that God is in control, that your life is His, and you are following Him, and as you've been following Him, He's allowed this. Well, I want you to do the same thing today as we look at this passage of Scripture dealing with the two witnesses out of Revelation chapter 11. I want to look at what they are doing. These two men we'll look at very carefully, but one of the things I've always done up until I began preparing for this is look at just what these two men, what it says about these two men and what they're doing. Something that I realized this time around is that God is working there to reclaim Israel, to bring Israel back to Him. And as we look at the Scripture, you'll see that. Let me begin reading there in Revelation 11, verse 1. It says, "Then I was given a measuring reed like a rod with these words, 'Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count those who worship there. But exclude the courtyard outside the temple. Don't measure it because it is given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days, dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. They have authority to close up the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. And they also have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague whenever they want. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war on them, conquer them, and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the main street of the great city, which figuratively is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And some of the people, tribes, languages, and nations will view their bodies." Excuse me. "Will view their bodies for 3.5 days and not permit their bodies to be put into a tomb. Those who live on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and send gifts to one another because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, and listen to this because it gets even better, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' They went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. At that moment, a violent earthquake took place. A tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and take note, the third woe is coming soon. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us the things that are going to happen out of this study of Revelation. And Father, we pray that you give us understanding and wisdom in it today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, what I want you to do today is, as I said, rather than just seeing only the two witnesses, their work and their powers and all that we read about them, I want you to see the greater, the bigger picture behind what's going on. And so let's take a look at what God is doing here. Well, sin is being judged all the way through the book of Revelation. We understand that. That sin itself and people who will not turn away from that sin are being judged. Sin is that thing that infects us, that separates us from God. And God is calling us to come back home. God is calling us to come back to Him. That's the work of Christ in everything. He is calling us back to Him. But here in this time, sin is being judged and being destroyed, being done away with. Sin will no longer be a problem once we get to the end of the book of Revelation. Sin's going to be gone, and the devil and all that have caused this sin are going to be gone, and we will be, those who will believe in Christ will be redeemed. We'll be with Him in heaven. But we've got to understand that the cure for sin is Jesus. We understand that, don't we? That Christ is the only cure for sin. We might be able to stop eating sweets. We might be able to stop eating things that are bad for us. But typically what we do is put something else in our lives that kind of fills that void. You know, I remember when I worked at the conference center we were at in South Georgia that we had the Al-Anon group come in and do a convention there every year. And it was a little bit humorous to us and to them too. But whenever they were no longer involved in drugs, they were no longer involved in alcohol, but every one of them almost, when they were outside, had a cigarette in one hand and a cup of coffee in the other. And one addiction kind of replaced another. Now, if you're going to pick an addiction, okay, that's much better than the alcohol and the drugs. But one thing will kind of replace another. We can try all we want to. But we're not able to make ourselves like Christ, but Christ can. He's the cure for sin, and He's calling every one of us to Him. Christ, that's the whole work. We're in on Wednesday nights, we're in the Gospel of John, and we're just in the first 18 verses, and we see Jesus calling people to Himself. John giving that prologue, that introduction to the gospel. Everything that the gospel is about is Jesus calling people to Himself. And what He's doing here is calling Israel back to Him. During this time, understand, and it may sound confusing, but before all this begins, the church will have been raptured, taken up out of the world. We won't be here during this time if you know Christ as your Savior. Then a lot of things are going to happen, but they're happening in this context of God judging sin and God working there. Israel, Jerusalem is going to be the center of everything and God calling His people back to Him. One of the reasons I say that about this is the temple itself that is he's talking about being rebuilt. It's something that we talked about a couple weeks ago, that every time you see the temple being measured or described or rebuilt in the Old Testament, usually it is God restoring His people, reclaiming His people. The temple being rebuilt kind of a little bit of a running joke on Wednesday nights. I wanted to teach out of Ezra, but everybody else wanted me to teach out of John, so we're stuck in John. Y'all laugh a little bit now. We're enjoying that study in John But Ezra came back from that exile in Babylon. The temple had been destroyed in Jerusalem, and he came back, and the people rebuilt that temple. That's what the book is about. And it was God calling his people back to him, restoring that worship. And that's what God is doing. Israel right now is a nation that is very much alive. It is strong. It is doing well. But it is still, for the most part, a secular nation. But in this time, God is going to be calling the hearts of the people back. And somehow the temple is going to be rebuilt there on the Temple Mount, the third temple. And at the time of the writing of this, there was no temple. Rome had now destroyed the temple. And God is saying here, there's going to be another temple. The people are going to come back to him. And for the first time since John the Baptist, what we'll see there is two prophets in Israel. John the Baptist was the last prophet. And now there'll be two more. God is at work drawing the people back to him, and this is what he's doing. The second thing I want you to see, the second point there is, we've talked a lot about this, how is this about reclaiming Israel? Well, as I said, the church is gone, the temple is being rebuilt. And there are prophets in Israel for the first time since John the Baptist. God is drawing those people back to himself. Well, who are these two witnesses? Go to that third slide, Tom. Who are these two witnesses? We don't know, to be honest with you. We don't know who they are. We've got some good ideas. I'll talk about that in a second. But in verse 3, it says, God says, I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. They're given authority by God. God is giving them the authority to do this. Now, when we may think of authority as just permission, but it's really much more than that. It's not only permission, it is the permission and all the resources needed to be able to do whatever job you've been given the authority to go and do. I've been listening to a book called Blood and Thunder, and it's about the Spanish or the Mexican-American War, where it took place in New Mexico and California, and the General Kearney that was sent from Missouri out to Santa Fe. They took Santa Fe without firing a shot. There were some rebellions, but they were given authority to go out there and to go all the way to California. And not only were they given authority, they were given the cannons, the weapons, the soldiers, and everything they needed to go all the way out to California and take California while the majority of the army was in Mexico trying to get to Mexico City. They had everything they needed. We don't send somebody out, give them authority to do something, and not give them any resources to get it done with. God certainly doesn't do that. And he tells them in verse 6, look at that. Again, that word authority is used. They have authority, these two witnesses, to close up the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. Elijah is the one that did that in the Old Testament in 1 Kings. God told Elijah to go to Ahab, the king. Elijah just kind of stepped out in front of his chariot while it was going down the road. And Elijah looked at him and said, "The Lord says it will not rain until I say it will rain in Israel." And then God whispered in his ear, "Okay, now run." Because Ahab wasn't going to let him live through that. So he did run, and we see all that God did, but Elijah, to protect him, but Elijah, for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. There was not a drop of rain, no dew, no nothing. Until God said, now, it was after the fire being called down from heaven there in Mount Carmel that God sent him up to the top of the mountain and he began praying for it to rain. But the next thing there is that they also have power over the waters to turn them into blood and strike the earth with every plague whenever they want. Who did that in the Old Testament? Moses. So probably these two guys are Elijah and Moses. They were there at the transfiguration of Jesus. Probably that's who these two guys are, but they have the authority to do that. They have the authority to protect themselves in a very different way. Fire can come from their mouths if anyone wants to harm them. You may say, well, now why would someone want to harm them? Think about this with me for a moment. In October of 2023, some of the terrorists from Hamas went into Israel and killed innocent women and children. They killed some men too, took some hostage, but they didn't attack military bases. They went into the population and attacked it. Now, Israel, of course, retaliated. Israel did everything and is still doing everything they can to wipe out Hamas. But do you remember the protests that were across our major universities at Israel defending themselves? Now imagine what's going to happen in Jerusalem if the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque that are on the Temple Mount right now, Muslim holy sites, are gone and the temple is put back in place of them. It says there that God told John not to measure the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, back in verse 2, but exclude the court of the courtyard outside the temple. Don't measure it, because it is given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now, Israel will also start back animal sacrifices in that temple. So not only will you have everybody protesting how terrible Israel is, you're going to have PETA and other animal rights groups out there protesting that as well. I'm sure the city is going to be a mess. And in the middle of all that, you've got two men that are standing boldly, preaching God's word, preaching all the truth to them, and they are absolutely hated. And people want them dead. And they will try to kill them. But the Bible says fire will come out of their mouths and destroy those who want to kill them. Now, there are a lot of people that will say this is symbolic. This is about the prophets. This is about the Old Testament, the prophets and the law. It's not symbolic, I don't believe. Because you're talking about a resurrection there, a death in the streets and a resurrection. This is something very much real. And the more they work, the more hated they're going to be. And they're given authority for a certain amount of time. In verse 2, it says they'll trample the holy city for 42 months. Speaking of the Gentiles, that's 3.5 years. 1,260 days is the length of ministry for these two men. And that is, again, 3.5 years. Half of the tribulation. We're looking at the first half of the tribulation. While all these other things are going on that we've talked about, this is going to be going on as well, and God is going to be working to reclaim His people. They've got a limited time for their ministry. If you think about this for a moment, we've got a very limited time for our ministry, don't we? We don't know when we will take our last breath. The other thing is we don't know when that person that we need to share Jesus with will take their last breath. And if we haven't shared Christ with them before then, it's too late. We've got ministry and work to do. These are our witnesses, and their testimony is talked about here. Every part of God's work is our testimony. Everything that we do on God's behalf, if it's worth doing, it is about the testimony of Jesus, about the truth concerning Him and sharing that with everybody. Well, what happens when these men finish their testimony? Look in verse 7. Before I get to that, notice something. It is when they finish their testimony, not before. They have a ministry and a work to do. Charles Spurgeon said something to the effect that every man of God is immortal until God is ready for it. The work that we're given to do, God is going to give us everything we need to do that work until the day He takes us home. So we don't have to worry about anything. God's got it taken care of. But in verse 7, it says, when they finish their testimony, the beast comes up out of the abyss, this is speaking of the Antichrist, will make war on them, conquer them, and kill them. No one else has been able to get close to them. But the Antichrist will do that. As usual, Satan will think, I've won. I've done it. I've beaten them. But he's wrong. Now think of the brutality of what is coming just after they are killed. In verse 8, their dead bodies will lie in the main street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. This is Jerusalem. And some of the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will view their bodies for 3.5 days and not permit their bodies to be put into a tomb. And those who live on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and send gifts to one another because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. They're left laying in the street for 3.5 days, their dead bodies. Awful, isn't it? To think of someone doing that way with anyone. But that's what will happen with them. And then something even more amazing happens in verse 11. Well, pause just for a second before we get to verse 11. We used to say, how could the whole world see them? How could the whole world know about this? But now with cable TV, with the news channels that we have, folks, I've seen them take a week to talk about one little thing, and they've got different experts on every 15 minutes on the channels. It doesn't matter which channel it is. They've got some different expert on there every few minutes talking about the same thing over and over and over again for days. Every camera in the world was going to be on this. They're going to be talking about this constantly. And as they're talking about it, as they're talking about this, look at verse 11. After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. Folks, they're going to be raised from the dead. While people are watching, while people are dancing around the bodies, while people are giving gifts to each other and celebrating this, yeah, talk about a church being one of the spookiest places to work. If you're in a church by yourself at night, it's a spooky place. Can be. Imagine a funeral home and the body move. The body. You know, you got somebody in the funeral home. You know, they're laying on a table or something, and something happened and that body move a little bit or let some kind of air out of it. People make new doors in buildings when that kind of thing happens. They're going to be standing there. They're going to be seeing all of this, and these guys are going to stand up and start talking again. And they're going to say, well, maybe they weren't dead. No, they were dead 3.5 days. They were dead, but they're going to stand up and begin to prophesy again. Great fear fell on those who saw them. I would imagine it will. It would on me. And I would be rooting for the guys, but it would be, yeah, it'd be great fear falling on me. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they're snatched up out of the earth and brought up into heaven. This is who these two guys are. What happened is, at the end of verse 13, the survivors of this great earthquake, it says, were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Many, many people, the ones that are terrified by this, the ones that were standing right there and seeing it happen, may not believe in Christ after this. Even if somebody took a Bible and showed it to them, this is exactly what it says is going to happen, and that's exactly what happened, they're still not going to believe. But there are going to be many in Israel that do. There are going to be many in Israel that do believe, that do come to faith in Christ during this time. The nation is going to be reclaimed. It's an incredible story. It's not just a picture of what is happening. This is what will happen. This is, I believe, very, very much accurate, very much what is going to take place, not just something figurative. Much of Revelation is something that is figurative. It is something that in chapter 12 we'll look at the woman, the child, and the dragon, and this is about the birth of the child and the dragon there to devour the child as soon as it's born, but it's all up in the stars. It's a picture of the gospel and what God's been doing again from creation. But it's a figurative, it's a picture for us. This is real. This is something that will take place. And I've got a very quick takeaway that I want to give to you. Are y'all still awake? Say, okay, good. The takeaways, and the first one is this. God is always working His plan, no matter how things may appear. You realize that no matter how bad things get, God is always working His plan? He only has one plan. It started before creation. One of the things we need to remember is that before God ever said, "Let there be light," He knew what this earth would be. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin, and the earth would fall into that sin. He knew how He would reclaim it. And He did it anyway, because He loves us. And He said, whatever we can throw at Him, He's got an answer for it. And He can fix it. He can take care of it. God is always working His plan. When Abraham was sent into the promised land, and he's had this conversation with God, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you. You go into this land by faith and you trust me." There's a drought. Abraham goes to Egypt and he lies about his wife, saying, "She's my sister." And Pharaoh wants to take her into his harem. And God steps in and protects Sarah and gets them out of there. And He did it again later on in his life. God knew He would do that. God knew the times that he would lose his faith, or he would struggle in that faith. God was prepared for it. God has known everything that we're ever going to do, and nothing we can do stops that plan that He has in place. Now, you can mess up a plan that God has for your life personally. I want you to understand that. You can do stupid things. You can get arrested. You can do whatever it may be. God had a much better plan for your life, but you made your own choices, and you're living with the consequences. Here's the promise: God is still good and He's still there wherever you are, whatever you've done. God didn't want all that other stuff for you. He didn't plan for you to go through all those things. But He still will redeem you out of all of that, and He'll still give you a life that is what He calls abundant life wherever you are. God is always working His plan. You say, "I didn't do anything wrong. My life went haywire." God is still working His plan, no matter how things appear, and we can trust Him in whatever He's doing. The second thing there is a quote from C.S. Lewis. "God is not safe, but He is good." Now, this is out of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And this is a little bit of a paraphrase, but the children have gone into this land of Narnia. There, one is a traitor. He's with the witch, who's the bad lady in it, and they haven't met Aslan, who is Christ in this, the lion, but they're going to meet Him, and He's talking with some talking beavers, and they're saying, the girls say, "Well, if He's a lion, is He safe?" And the beaver said, "Of course He's not safe. Didn't you hear me? He's a lion." He's not safe, but He is good. The reason I'm telling you that is, as we look at these two prophets, these two witnesses, everything was going right. They couldn't be touched until God allowed them to be touched. And then they were killed, and terrible things happened to them. But they were raised from the dead and still used by God. We will go through things in life that will make us question why God would allow it. Why is this happening in my life? I'm serving Him. I'm faithful to Him. And we can say that many times when it's not just me thinking I'm doing well, but others saying, yes, you're being very faithful to God. It'd be a fact of life. And you go through something horrible in your life. But God is going to use that thing. God puts you into a situation where you don't want to be in that situation. But God will use that. God will work through you in that. There is no promise that we're going to get to heaven without a scratch. We're going to get there. Those that serve Christ and walk with Him are going to get there with some bandages on and some bruises and some scars and probably a few limps when we get there. Because we served with everything we had. And God will protect us as long as, while we're serving Him, God will protect us until our witness, our testimony is finished. Doesn't mean we're not going to get beat up. You go into battle, you come out alive, you did good. That's the picture. We get to heaven. We did good. So many people have been hurt because there have been so many across the country, across the world really, that will preach things like, when you come to Christ, He wants you to be wealthy. He doesn't ever want you to be sick. He doesn't ever want you to have any problems in life. And if you're having problems in life, that's your fault. That's not God. God didn't do that. No, God never gave us a promise like that. We're living in a world that's infected with sin. It's going to be hard for us to serve Him. But whatever we sacrifice here is going to be great reward in heaven. And the tremendous thing about that reward in heaven is we'll get to lay that down at the feet of Christ, because we'll understand even better once we're there that everything that we get as a reward here for the service we did is because of Christ. And we'll lay that down at His feet and get to praise Him even more. God is not safe, but He is good. He loves us, and He'll use us. And the last thing, God wins in the end. Don't you like that truth? Football season's almost over, so I won't have any more football illustrations probably after this. Georgia's out of it now, but think about these games where last year Georgia just won everything. You know, it seemed like they were winning everything. The year before that, they did win everything. They were undefeated. They went through the whole thing undefeated. And those games were great to watch them, because when you turned it on, you knew they were going to win. Boy, it was. There wasn't any question about who was going to win that game. Georgia just came in, took over, and that was it. This year got a lot more interesting, didn't it? Georgia ought to beat this team by 30 or 40 points, but wait a minute, this is a game now. We got a lot more interested, didn't we? Those are the games that we like to watch sometimes, though. But we don't know who's going to win in the end. We want to see. But what we're told, Billy Graham said it, you know, he said, I read the last page of the Bible and God wins. God's plan is perfect. It is a perfect plan. One of the seminary professors that had become pretty much a legend, I can't remember his name right now, so he must not be that much of a legend, but among preachers he is. You know how I do with names. But he had what he called Plan A evangelism. And he made this statement that God is telling Gabriel in heaven, that here's how the church is going to share the gospel. Here's how the plan is going to work. They're going to get saved, come to faith in me. They're going to tell others about it. And about me, and others are going to get saved and come to faith in me. And God began sharing this with Gabriel. Gabriel began scratching his head, and he said, Lord, what's your plan B? Because you see these people that I see down here, and you know how messed up they all are, and you know they're not all going to do what you're telling them to do. So what's plan B? And God said, there is no plan B. There's one plan. That's how we do evangelism. There is no plan B for God. From the time of creation, there's been one plan. And he hasn't moved off of it one bit. He's right on track. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows who you are. Heard somebody say one time that it's easy to make plans that affect a couple of million people. It's harder to know how that plan affects one person. God knows the one person. And he made the plan. And we're a part of it. And he's working in you. He's working in me. Some of the things that he does makes us more like him. And that's the effect of it, that we get drawn closer to him. Sometimes some of the things that we go through will reveal his glory to somebody else that's watching us walk with Christ. What I want you to hear today is that wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, God is at work. It's not in vain. It may be terrible, but God is going to use it. And as you go through it, he's going to walk with you through it. He's working out his plan. Whatever he tells us to do, wherever he calls us to go, whatever he leads us into, God is at work. And that's his plan. You can trust God today, and you can trust him today for salvation. You can trust him if you don't know him as Savior. You need to know him. It's the only way to heaven. You can trust Jesus as your Savior, that the work that he did on the cross paid for your sin, and it is covered. And Christ took your sin, and he wants to give you his righteousness, so that when you stand before God, what God sees is Jesus, not you. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. And he walks with us until the day we get to heaven. You can ask him to forgive you of your sin and to come into your life as Savior and Lord, and he will do that immediately. There's nothing else you have to believe or do or know or anything else. We'll figure all that other stuff out later, but this is one thing. I trust Jesus. I'm putting my faith in you. That's salvation. The rest of it you learn as you grow. If you're here today and you're struggling with something and you don't know why it's happening, what's going on with you, then you can put your trust in God. You may never see the why. Don't misunderstand that. You may never see the impact. But there'll be an impact. I think this past week was the anniversary of the missionaries, Jim Elliott and the others, five missionaries that were down in South America that were, they had landed on the plane on a strip of sand and beach there in one of the rivers, and dealing with the Aka Indians. They had never been reached, never heard the gospel. But for whatever reason, they came out of the woods that day and killed all of them. But the gospel went all around the world because of that. And the great story is that Elizabeth Elliott was Jim's wife, that one of these Aka Indians somehow came out of their tribe and they met. And this person got saved. And the wife of this missionary that was killed by these people got to disciple this woman, and they brought the gospel back into that tribe, and that tribe, even the chief, came to know Jesus. Doesn't always work that way. We don't always get to see it, but God is always working. You may need to join the church. You may need to do what it, make different decisions, whatever it may be, but trust God in making those today. Whatever it is God's laying on your heart, trust Him in it. Walk with Him through it. You may not be able to see where you're going or know what's going on, but just grab hold of Him and hang on to Him. And He's got you already, and He'll walk you through wherever you are. However, you whatever decision you need to make, God is leaving this open for you today. Whatever it is you need to do, do that. Trust Him today. And I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, and we'll have a song and time of invitation. But as we sing, if God's dealing with you about anything, if you want to come pray, whatever it may be, if there's somebody that you've got on your heart that doesn't know Christ, you want to come and pray for them, come pray for them today. Whatever it is God's dealing with you about, you come as we sing today. Father, thank You for Your grace. Father, for Your perfection, knowing exactly what we need, knowing exactly the time. And Father, we're in Your plan, and we can just rest in that and thank You for it. Father, have Your way right now with each of us and whatever You've been saying, Lord. In Your name we'll pray. Amen.